Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. And now, of course, last week, just to kind of give you a little bit of a recap, make sure everybody's up to speed, we were going over looking at the life of Abraham and God reaffirming his covenant with Abraham. So remember that what we had happened 2 chapters prior, so not 17 that was last week, but back in chapter 15, we know that God made a physical covenant with Abraham to remind Abraham that he did indeed have a purpose for him, that the plan was still in action, that things were still going to go the way that God had promised for them to go, and that they would go that way by God's power and by God's authority. Excuse me, I had a little bit of a cough today. And then we saw, of course, in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah's not just their doubt, but the treachery that they had in using Hagar as a surrogate mother, and how God is the God who sees that he comes to Hagar in her time of stress, her time of need, her time of trial. And tells her, look, I will take care of you. These promises will go to you. Go back to Sarah and Abraham and let's just let this work itself out. And then in chapter 17, as we saw last week, of course, Ishmael's already been born. God comes again to Abraham and reaffirms the covenant with him, and he gives him not just the promises that he had given him before, but the promises are even greater than what was originally intended. God makes some amendments to the covenant and the nature of it and what all's going to happen. He changes Abraham's name. He changes Sarah's name. Of course, Abram and Sarai are now Abraham and Sarah, as we all grew up in a little kid class on Sunday school learning about. And then to add to it, God also gives him the sign of the covenant, which is this discussion of circumcision that comes into play, and how that was rectified throughout the rest of the Old Testament, what God's purposes were for all of these things that were given. And we find ourselves, after all of this happens, God tells Abraham, you're going to have a child this time next year. You're going to be the covenant people. Your name is going to be changed. Ishmael, while he is your son, he's not the promised son. All of these things go into place, go into practice. And we find ourselves in chapter 18 with what seems like a very weird story. Okay? And the reason for that is that we've had God come to Abraham here. In chapter 17, he gives him all these signs of the covenant, and then he puts a year deadline on when Sarah would have this child. Now, with this year deadline, of course, all of us know that children take 9 months, that's a full term pregnancy, to come about. So we're going to have 3 months where Sarah is not conceiving, she's not pregnant. These things go into place. And so what makes this story weird is we have God come to Abram, promises him this covenant, gives him this year deadline, so to say, on when the child is going to come to be. And this story falls between, because we know that Sarah has not conceived by this point, this story falls within a 3 month time period after what happens in chapter 17, because it's before Sarah comes to a point of conceiving, of everybody knows, hey, she's going to have a baby. And what else makes this a very strange story is that it brings to light some new characteristics about the birth specifically of Isaac, and kind of the situation of what is going on, not just with Sarah being involved in this, but also with Abraham. There's many times that when pastors are going through the book of Genesis, and they're talking about Abraham and Sarah not being able to have a child. The main focus is always on Sarah, that her womb has been shut up, and we know that that's true. God controlled that. God brought that into place. But what we fail to realize is that God was not just going to show his power, and that he is the one that brought this child about through this the bodily state of Sarah, but also through Abraham, and that is revealed here as we're going through chapter 18. And then we're also going to see how God growing the faith of his people also happens and occurs and goes with how God can grow love in the heart of his people. That we as his people, if we truly have faith in God and we truly believe that God can do anything that he says he can do, then we will also go out and follow and care for and intercede for people like we believe God can change them at any moment. So there's a lot of very, very good applications and principles that's going to come into this chapter, even though it kind of seems like a strange story that we go from the announcement of Isaac coming to we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and this weird occurrence in a tent to back to the main storyline again, and we're going to have a little bit of Lot thrown in there too as we're going. But so here we go, chapter 18. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." So, Abraham goes out. It's the heat of the day. At that time, they kind of do a lot like what would be a good correlation for us is in Mexico, they have a siesta in the middle of the day, meaning it's too hot to work, bad things will happen, this kind of thing. And so, Abraham, it's in the middle of the heat of the day, he goes, he sits in the door of his tent, which is basically a front porch opening area in the tent, okay? And says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." So Abraham is in his tent. It's the heat of the day. It says that he lifted up his eyes, which means that he's going to be looking up. So he may be bent over, resting, fooling around, whatever. Think about the kinds of things that you do if you're just sitting in a chair waiting on something to happen, okay? And he looks up. And the way the scripture reads, of course, kind of gives this idea that these three men are just right there in front of him. But that's not the case. The idea that he looks up and three men stood by him indicates that they're coming towards him. So he looks up, he sees three men that are approaching the entrance of the tent, and he does what is natural in this day's time and culture. He goes to greet them, show them the hospitality that ancient peoples believed in showing when strangers would come about. So he runs to him, he gets over, bows over to him, and he says, "Hey, y'all go ahead and stop here at the tent, we'll wash your feet, we'll welcome you as guests, we'll get you some water, we'll get you some food." It's very clear Abraham does not know who he's dealing with just yet. I know that there's many times in the Bible that God appears to Abraham, that Abraham realizes what's going on. But the interesting thing is with his address here, he doesn't say "my Lord" the way he normally says "my Lord." It's just the idea of someone who is above, someone who is in a place of honor. And so Abraham, he knows there's something different about these three people, but he doesn't fully comprehend what's going to happen. And so as he goes out to greet them, he follows the customs of that time. He sees these three men. It's the heat of the day. He welcomes them into his tent. He knows there is something different about them. Obviously, this we know that as we're getting later on into the chapter, that this is, of course, a physical showing of Jesus Christ and two angels that have appeared in some form, a physical form. And he says, "Come in, we will take care of you." And it says, "And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So Abraham, he brings these three men back. He knows something special is going on, something strange is going on, but he's not fully aware of the situation yet. And he tells Sarah, you're going to make this, I'm going to go get this calf situation taken care of, and, you know, bring back the lamb steaks, for lack of a better way of putting it. And he makes sure that they do it themselves. They don't ask a servant to do it. We know that Abraham had a huge household. There was no reason he had to do this. He knows that something special is about to occur. And so he prepares it himself. He tells Sarah to prepare it herself. And then he brings it to these men. He sits with them and lets them eat. And then it says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? God looks up, Son of God looks up at Abraham, and he says, where is your wife Sarah? Now, we just said that the longest amount of time that could have occurred between chapter 17 and 18 is no more than 3 months, because Sarah has not conceived, and we have this year time frame. Meaning that, would just anybody know about the new name of Sarah? No. This is the point at which God makes it clear to Abraham who is sitting in front of him. He says, where is Sarah, your wife? And he answered and said, she, behold, is in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. God reveals, he says, where is your wife Sarah at? And he says, oh, she's back in the tent. Now Abraham is aware of what's going on. He's on the same page. He understands who is speaking. And God responds to him and says, I will certainly, meaning without a shadow of a doubt, you can bank on it, Abraham, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Now, this is a very interesting phrase. Many people look at this and they go, oh, well, God's just saying that he's going to come back when the child is due. Okay, meaning that he's going to come back and when Isaac is due, you know, that it's going to be the proof that, that what he has promised is going to take place. That is not at all what this means. What it has the indication of meaning is this phrase, according to the time of life, speaks to the fact that not just Sarah, but also Abraham are sexually incapable of having a child. Many people gravitate onto the fact, oh, well, Sarah couldn't have a baby, Sarah couldn't have a baby, Sarah couldn't have a baby, and Sarah, then that, and God's going to use this to show his power and glory. Well, guys, God has done that before with the womb of a young woman. We know Rachel's womb was closed, God opened it up. Right? We know all about that story. The reality is this, it wasn't just Sarah who needed to have this miraculous occurrence, but it was also Abraham. God wanted to make sure that everyone knew Isaac was an impossible child. Sarah's womb was not just closed up the whole of her youth. She is also in a place where she is no longer even going through the phases of a young woman. When God says, I'm going to return unto you according to life, it means that you're both going to be able, physically able, to do something you are well aware that you are not able to do anymore. God didn't just wait on this situation because of Sarah. He wanted to make sure everyone knew that the only way Sarah and Abraham could have possibly had a child is because God gave them that child. Sarah not only had her womb closed in her youth, but now she's past the point that her womb is even going about its normal functions. And Abraham is past the point that his body is not going about its normal functions either. He said, well, how in the world do you know that? How in the world is it that case? Well, Sarah very plainly tells you. It says, And I will return unto you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. There's the proof. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women, meaning she had already passed her time of young and ovulating and things of this. She is even past menopause at this point. She no longer has the way of a young woman, or the manner of women, as the Bible tries to put it very diplomatically. It says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, a lot of people grab a hold of Sarah for laughing, but Sarah's laughing here is the same as Abraham's. It is shocked disbelief. She is listening from the quarter of the women. She hears God say, not just that she's going to have a child, but that her and her husband are going to have this child through normal sexual relations, meaning they're going to be able to do things they probably haven't been able to do in many, 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 many years. The reality of the situation is that when we're going through the aging process, you get into your 40s, 50s, 60s, that area of a man and a woman's marriage begins to decay to a major extreme, to the point that nowadays, if you turn on your TV for even a matter of seconds and watch a commercial, you're going to see something come up about trying to revive that area of an older person's life. So Sarah hears it, and she laughs within herself, not in the God's a fool, God doesn't know what he's talking about, but how in the world is this possible? And she tells you why, doesn't she? It says, therefore, when Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Sarah goes, me and Abraham haven't been able to do that in a very, very long time. How is it that I'm being this old, Abraham being this old, that things don't work anymore? That's literally what Sarah says. She is a very, very blunt and to the point. And many people go, well, why in the world would you think God would write that? Because God wants you to understand that there is no way at all they could have had this child if he was not involved. Sarah goes, it's not just me that can't do that anymore, it's Abraham as well. How, after am I waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? God kind of spares Abraham's feelings. He leaves out the the comment regarding him as well, but he says, why is it that Sarah's laughing? Why is it that Sarah doubts that what I have said is going to come to pass? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God says, is there anything that I cannot accomplish? That same word for hard also means wonderful. When they talk about Jesus being the wonderful one, that's the word they use. Meaning God says, is there anything too hard, too difficult, anything too wonderful, too miraculous that I cannot do? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God says, there's going to be a time at which I give you both the ability to have this child, and at that point she will conceive and you will have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Sarah realizes who it is that's talking, and she's immediately scared and says, oh, no, I didn't laugh. And God says, yeah, you did. I know you did. I know all things. I know that you're doubting, Sarah. I know that you've been doubting since chapter 15 when things started getting ugly, going into chapter 16 with the Hagar situation and fiasco. I know, Sarah, that you have huge doubts. I know that everything I am telling you is not just physically impossible for you, but physically impossible for Abraham. But, Sarah, this is what I need you to understand. If I say it can be done, it can and will come to pass. It is a sad, sad situation that God's people are in today, where we doubt the ability of God, we doubt the sovereign power of God, to the extreme that I have seen God's people even considering sins or things that are explicitly spoken about in the Bible as being wrong, as maybe just being a authorship error, a cultural error. We live in a time frame where God's people question whether or not abortion is wrong, and that there's some kind of a gray line. We live in a time period where God's people question whether or not homosexuality is wrong, like we're living in some sort of a gray line. We live in a time period where God's people question sin or try to put in a loophole, a clause, into where sin is okay. We live in a time period where God's people are starting to go along with and believe situational ethics. The craziness that has come into God's people, friends, this idea of thinking with our head before thinking with the Word of God, it's all because we don't believe God when He says He will do what He will do. It's all because we don't believe that God's Word is as true as we think it is. We get concerned that maybe we're wrong. Maybe we have something that is incorrect about it. But friends, I'm here to tell you right now that if you don't have any faith in God, God cannot use you in His work, and you're not going to see anything that's going to build up your faith because you don't have a relationship with God where you even believe God can do what He says He can. God says, "No, Sarah, you did laugh, and you're laughing now. But I promise you, you will see exactly what I have told you is going to happen. You will know without a shadow of a doubt that what I have said is true, and I will show it to you in a very mighty way." And then our story takes this very strange shift. It says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." At the end of all of this discussion, they immediately stand up. It says, and they turn toward Sodom, meaning that they go in the direction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, in keeping with custom, gets up and he walks with them. It's a very normal thing in this day and time for them to be accompanied a short distance as a proper farewell. And so Abraham goes with God and these two angels, and he walks with them. Now, there's this dialogue that's going on inside of the mind of God in this situation, right? It says that God says within himself, you know, "Shall I keep this thing from Abraham? You know, am I going to go about and not tell Abraham what it is that I'm going to do?" Now, guys, this is not because God had to sit and think about whether or not he was going to tell Abraham this. This wasn't because God had to have an inner dialogue. The whole reason for God doing this is to help you understand the character, the decision of God, and why God says what he does. It is very, very hard for us to wrap our mind around God because God is everything. He's everywhere. He knows everything. That's a very, very hard concept for us to understand. And so to try to meet us in the middle, God gives this thought process to try to help us understand why it is that God tells him this. And why is it that God tells Abraham this? God needs Abraham and Sarah to be strong, faithful people, because Abraham is going to be the leader of many nations. And so to test Abraham, God says, "I'm going to tell him what it is that I'm going to do." It says, "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. God looks at Abraham and he says, Abraham, the reason that I am here is because there's going to be judgment brought against Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, God already knew the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah. To help Abraham, to help us understand what is going on, God says that he is coming to look to see if the cries are true. God already knows they're true. This is teaching Abraham, Abraham, this is the kind of God that I am. This is my character. I will not deal justice unfairly, but I will also do as I have said I will do. What's the problem we just ran into at the tent? We still don't have the faith. We still don't believe that God can do what God says he will do. We have a problem of doubting God and God's abilities. And so God looks at Abraham and he says, Abraham, I am not only a fair and just God, but I am a God that keeps his word. If I find that what has been said against them is true, meaning that creation cries out when men sin, the angels of heaven cry out when men sin, God's people cry out when men sin, the very sin of the earth is the divine justice of God cries out when men sin. God already knows what's going on, but he tells Abraham, not only am I thorough and I'm just, but I will do what I say I will do. And if I find this to be so, I will destroy these people. Now, many people look at this and they go, okay, why is it that God at this particular moment, he comes, he has this chit-chat with Abraham in the tent, reaffirms the promise, then Lee takes Abraham with him and tells Abraham, I'm going to judge this city. What is it that God is trying to pull out of Abraham? And guys, this is what it is that God is trying to test and pull out of Abraham. When you and I have faith that God can do anything, that God is a fair and a just God, and that God will keep his word no matter what that is, whether it's punishment or it's blessings or whatever. When we truly believe that God is that kind of a God, then we will love all of the people that God has made. You go, what do you mean? How is it that faith in God automatically will lead to love for these people? Because you understand that if God can do all of this, God can also change these people. And you also understand that if God is willing to make promises, to keep blessings, to let his children take part in the work, that God will hear intercession on behalf of other people who are about to be punished. See, guys, God's people, we have a really big problem right now, and that is that we think love is being nice to people, having social functions, having activities, doing the youth parties, doing the different ministries, having a soup kitchen. Guys, that is not where the love of God starts. Those are things that happen as a result of God's love. They are not God's love. As I tell my congregation all the time, I said there is doing things in the power of God's love, and then there are doing good things. Okay? Those fall under the category of doing good things. People who show God's love to other people, they intercede on their behalf. They see their souls in the way that God does. They're more worried about seeing those people come to a transforming knowledge of God. They're more worried about those people getting a relationship with God than they are just about filling their stomachs. Friends, the whole basis for having the love of God is that you seek and desire the same things God does. God goes, Abraham, if you truly have the faith, you believed what I'm saying back there in the tent, and if you believe now what I am revealing about my character, then I know the outcome of what should happen here is that you are going to intercede for these people. And Abraham does just that. It says, and Abraham drew near. The two angels have left. They're headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. God and Abraham are left alone. And Abraham steps in closer to God. The idea is that the distance of a friend, the closeness of a friend, and says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Abraham steps up and he says, God, I know that you are a just and fair God. And in light of that, I want to ask you this. If there's anyone, if there's 50 saved people in that city, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Meaning, God, I know that you have said that you will bless your children, watch over your children, you'll take care of your children. Are you willing to sacrifice, if there are righteous people in that city, are you willing to destroy it for them? Is Abraham, do you think, really think Abraham believes there's that many people there? No. No, he doesn't. A lot of people look at this and they go, oh, Abraham believed. No, he did not. You're going to know that later on because he keeps lowering his number, meaning he knows that there are not any in that city. But he's hoping for the sake of those lost people that if there are saved people there, God will give them another opportunity to get things right. That surely his nephew Lot, who has been in that city, has at least reached out and told some about the true God, and that that will result in the saving of the entire city and the opportunity of these lost people to have another chance. See, guys, reality is that, yes, there is a point at which God stops calling a soul. We know that. With Pharaoh, it says, and God hardened his heart, right? Then, of course, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. There's all kinds of things there. We know that there is a limit at which God will finally say, okay, fine. If you don't want to accept the truth, that's fine. We know that is true even with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus told his disciples, if you go into a city and no one will hear you, shake off the dust of your feet and go to the next city. Meaning if there are people here, then they don't want to hear the Word of God. They're completely opposed to it. They're completely against it. They don't want you there. Continue. Go on to people who will listen to you. There is a point in time at which God says, time's up. But even though God has said time's up, Abraham loves these people enough. Abraham is moved enough, knowing that where they are going to spend their eternity, not saved, that he is petitioning them on God's word that God will not hurt his own children. And look at what God says. It says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold now, I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Many people look at this and they go, oh, see, and here's Abraham, he's arguing with God. No, that's not what he's doing. Your verses said, and Abraham drew near to God. And he says, God, if you're a fair and a righteous God, if there's any righteous people in those cities, peradventure, as he said, there's 50 saved people in that city. Would you kill them with the wicked, or would you spare the city? And God said, I would, of course, spare the city, Abraham. And Abraham slowly starts working his way down, not because he's arguing with God, not because he doesn't like the judgment of God, not because he doesn't agree with what God is going to do, but because, friends, when we go into prayer to God and we are asking God to help or to intercede in a situation, especially on the behalf of lost people, if you only go to God one time, why should God take you seriously? It is so sad to me. God's people not just are lacking faith in this day and time in God. They're not just in a state where they don't believe God can do what says he's going to do. But that they live in a perpetual state of thinking that if they pray one time, that's the end of it. Well, I left it in God's hands. I hope he'd figure it out. Friend, if I had a nickel for every time in the Bible that God says to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, I would be a very rich man. There's literally a parable about being the squeaky wheel. If you remember correctly, there was a woman who went to an unjust judge and asked him to hear her case and rule favorably, and he said, I'll talk to you about it later. And she kept going back to him over and over and over and over, and it finally says that this wicked and evil judge was so tired of her bothering him that he took care of the situation. The parable's point is even if a persevering prayer can make a wicked man get the job done, how much more so an honorable and righteous and perfect God whose children pray to him about a matter over and over and over again? Abraham drew near to God and he prayed over and over and over for God to spare these people until he thought that he could no longer pray about it anymore, that he was going to anger God. And he left it at 10 and said, thinking, surely there's at least that many there. Abraham, because of his faith and belief in God, saw the world the way God does. And he loved those souls enough that he interceded for them, despite who and what they were. Many people look at this and they go, oh no, he was just worried about Lot. No, he didn't bring up Lot one single time. He speaks only of the city, and that if there are any righteous souls there, that God would spare it to give those people a little more time. See, guys, a believer who truly has faith in God, who truly believes that God's will come about the way God said it would, who truly want to see things done according to the will of God, not their self, not their opinions, not their feelings, but according to what God says is right. Those believers are the ones who are going to reach out and love and seek to save the souls of lost people, because they do believe what God said about being able to save souls. And they also believe of what God says about eternal punishment if that soul is not saved. They're effective servants. They're servants who desire to try to make the world a better place by telling the world about a God that they are ignoring. So as you're going about your week, as always, I give you a couple points, huh? Obviously, number one, if your faith is very small, friend, it's time for you to get up off of your hind end and grow your faith. Go study your Bible. Pray consistently. Go to church. Show up to church. Believe it or not, that's a very important thing. A pastor doesn't just get up there and put a sermon together because he's got nothing better to do with his free time, okay? It is to make you a better servant of God. When you hear the word of God, you become a better servant. You and I have to hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. We have to hear about the same lessons of obedience, of faith, of patience, of persistence, of prayer, of all these things, because we begin to lollygag and forget and be finicky humans and make horrible, terrible mistakes. That's reality of being a man, okay? Go about doing the things you need to do to grow your faith. Secondly, don't just believe God about the good things. Believe God about the bad things. Friend, there is coming a time where we are not going to have the opportunity to witness to people anymore. There's going to come a time where decisions are sealed. And if we are not telling other people about God and who He is and what He has done, not just for humanity, but what He will do with those who do not believe, we are losing souls that may have had given the opportunity would have believed. Share the word of God. And finally, if you truly have the faith that you think that you have, if you want to know that you truly believe in what God says He will do, I want you to look and to be serious and to be honest with yourself about how you view the world and lost people. Do you love them enough that you make intercession for them? Do you love them enough that you're witnessing for them? Do you love them enough that you use God's word to try and prolong an opportunity for them to believe? Because, friends, if you don't, you miss the first and second part. Because Abraham couldn't have been the man who tried to intercede for these people if he didn't have faith and believe that God would do the good and the bad things that God said He would do. So, as always, that has been Genesis chapter 18. I hope all of you have a very excellent week. It's good to have everyone on here with us today. I know many of you will be listening to the recording later. For those of you listening to the recording later, I'm glad that y'all are listening. If you need anything, let us know. We pray for all of our listeners and newbies and anybody else that shows up. If you need anything, as always, you can comment on the bar. I'll have a conversation with you, talk to you about whatever questions that you may have. I hope all of you have an excellent weekend. Get out of here and go study.